You have a Bible, open it up to the book of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you prefer to pronounce it. If you need a Bible, again, there's some on the table in the back. You are welcome to use one of those. And if you don't have one, you can have one of those and make it yours. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's interesting. Jordan prayed this just a minute ago. He said, God, show us your character. One of the things we're going to look at today is one of those things of the character of God that we probably wish were not true, or we might not wish was true. But we're going to look at it anyway because it's in the Bible. So Habakkuk chapter 1. So we're in week 2 now of our series in which we're going through this Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk. We started last week with some introductory notes. We kind of looked at the original time and place and setting in which it would have happened. And so it would have been about 2,600 years ago in the late mid to late 600s BC. Habakkuk would have been a prophet to the nation of Judah. And so what we looked at last week were the first 5 verses and kind of saw how the book opens. Just to briefly recap that, Habakkuk is a bit different in what we see from the Old Testament minor prophets in that it opens with him speaking to God first. Normally, what we see is God gives a message to the prophet brings it to the people and says, this is what the Lord says. But in Habakkuk, it's the other way around. Habakkuk opens with him speaking to God. And it's not really a prayer of thankfulness to God. It's actually a prayer of complaint. And what he is complaining about is God's seeming inactivity, God's lack of response to violence and evil and injustice and destruction that is happening and that Habakkuk is witnessing. It seems as though Habakkuk has been pleading with God for a very long time, and he's asking God, do something about this, do something about this. And not only has it not gotten better, it's gone from bad to worse, and it's gotten so bad that it seems as though Habakkuk is starting to have some questions about whether or not this God even really exists. Are you there? Are you even capable of doing anything on behalf of the prayers that I'm praying? And so he has some doubts about God that he's bringing before God. But rather than using his doubts as reasoning to walk away from his faith in God, he brings his doubts to God and presents them as honest, open questions, and he expects that God is going to give him some answers. And then as we saw at the end of last week, starting in verse 5, God finally begins to speak. He gives Habakkuk this message, this response that he is waiting for. But what we saw then, and we're going to look at it again today, that the response that God gives to him is not the response that he or anyone for that matter in their country would have expected or hoped for. So let's see exactly what that was. Habakkuk chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 first, and then refresh our minds on what exactly was going on here. So Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. So we see here in these first 4 verses, this is the at least the part of the prophecy that Habakkuk received and wrote down. He brings his complaint to God, and he's complaining, remember, about things that he would be seeing in his own city, among his own people, among those who would be considered God's people, those to whom the law and the prophets had been given. He's not talking about things he's seeing in other places, among other nations. He's talking about things he would have seen walking out of his house and walking down the street, things that were happening in cities around the land that were God's people and in God's land. Now, I want you to look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So we see here in your Bible, it may say, I have a little heading above verse 5. It says, the Lord's answer. It doesn't actually tell us that, but we know that this is the Lord speaking now. So if that helps you in your Bible, right before verse 5 to write God speaking here, that will might help you as you read and understand this. So verse 5, God is now finally starting to talk back to Habakkuk. The Lord is speaking. This is what God is saying now to Habakkuk, and we're going to see in a minute it's actually to all the people. This is God's response to Habakkuk's prayer of complaint. And as I said a while ago, I don't imagine that this is quite the answer that he was hoping to receive. God's finally responding. I wonder when I read this, I don't know about you, but I try to imagine that Habakkuk's made this complaint to God. And it seems as though he's made this several times. He's saying, Lord, how long is it going to be? I've been saying this over and over and over. And then God says, hey, here's your answer. Your answer is coming. And I wonder if God kind of paused and just kind of let Habakkuk's mind start to wonder for a minute before he goes on into verse 6. Maybe like he let Habakkuk like kind of get excited and think, oh man, God's finally responding. He's finally going to tell me what he's doing. He's finally going to respond to this prayer that I've been praying for days or weeks or months. And then he starts to imagine, I wonder if God's going to do something like he did back in Egypt, because Habakkuk would have known the history of the people. He would have known, that's the wind, just saying, y'all, that's the wind blowing outside. excuse me. Habakkuk would have known about God delivering his people from the Egyptians through the ministry of Moses and Aaron and the plagues. He would have known about God parting the Red Sea when they were leaving Egypt. He would have known about the manna in the wilderness that God gave to feed the people when they were hungry. He would have known about the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of the cloud by day to lead the people where they're going. Habakkuk would have known all of these things that God had done. And I wonder if when God says, hey, I'm going to do something wonderful and amazing, if Habakkuk kind of thinks, man, it's going to be something like that. It's going to be something really, really wonderful and amazing, like what I know you've done in the past. And then he starts to maybe smile. All this is speculation, y'all. Okay, you're not going to see this. I don't know if this is how it happened. I'm just speculating here. Okay, that if when God says, I'm going to do something, he pauses and let Habakkuk's mind wander a little bit. And then Habakkuk starts to smile. And then in verse 6, God starts speaking again and gives him this answer. Let's see what the answer was. God speaking here, giving him this wonderful thing. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press on proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. Their faces are forward. They gather up captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. And I think if this is how it happened, that Habakkuk's frown, or his smile, excuse me, quickly turned to a frown. That he was expecting something marvelous going to happen. And when God says, I'm raising up this other nation, he started to frown, maybe scowl, and maybe even have tears. So what was God's response? Again, to Habakkuk's prayer of complaint that God's people were being ungodly and they had forsaken his law and they were carrying out violence. What was God going to do in response to that? What was he going to do to this righteousness being perverted, for justice coming out crooked? What was this that actually God calls the work of God? This is the work of God that God is doing. What was it? That God was going to bring judgment and discipline upon his own people from another nation of people, and that nation were completely pagan and godless, more violent, evil, and destructive even than the nation of Judah was. And not only were they worse than Judah, they were already on a mission to conquer the known world, and they were becoming known around the world as a people who were fierce in battle. And God tells Habakkuk, I'm raising them up to bring judgment on my people. I don't think Habakkuk was smiling when he got done hearing that. What does God call them? Look at verse 6. They are called the Chaldeans. These are people in history who would become known as the Babylonians. And within a matter of time, just a short period of time from when Habakkuk received this prophecy, the Babylonians would have conquered the nation of Judah, took them captive, and they were in Babylonian captivity for 60 to 70 years. Look at the words that God uses to describe these Chaldeans or Babylonians. Remember, this is God speaking to Habakkuk, verse 6. It says they are bitter. They thrive on anger and bitterness. Verse 6 says they are hasty. They move quickly in their battles. Verse 6 says their purpose, their existence is to go around the earth and take land and houses that belong to other people. So they are violent thieves. Verse 7 says they are dreaded and fearsome. I don't think that takes a lot of explaining. Verse 7, I like the way the New American Standard says verse 7. It says their justice and authority originate within themselves. So they decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong and totally reject the justice and authority of God and don't even know it. Verse 8, their armies are well-trained and they move very quickly. Verse 9, they love violence and live for violence. Verse 9, it says all their faces are forward. What that means is that they are continually looking for and determined to find violence and they want to carry it out. Verse 9 says, when they find people to overtake, they gather them up like a handful of dust. I mean, we don't have to imagine that. We can walk outside, walk right across the parking lot, reach down and pick up a handful of dust fairly easily. And he is saying that these Babylonians, these Chaldeans who are coming to bring discipline to my people, they gather people up just like the same ease that we would gather up a handful of dirt. Verse 10, it says, of speaking of leaders of other nations, that they have no fear of them. In fact, they make fun of these Babylonians, make fun of these leaders of other nations. Verse 10 says, they look at well-fortified cities and fortresses, and they are amused at how weak they actually are, at how weak their opponents' cities and fortresses are. Verse 11 says, when they are on a conquest, they move through and move out as quickly as the wind, which we can imagine today. The wind's going to blow through, and in a few hours, it's going to be gone. That's how the Babylonians would have conquered their enemies. Verse 11 also says that they are so proud of themselves. They are so proud of what they can do in battle and in their victories that they actually worship themselves. They pat themselves on the back. They look at what they can do and they worship themselves. And this is what God is telling Habakkuk is going to happen to the nation of Judah, that those people, those Babylonians and Chaldeans are being raised up by God and they're going to come against the people of God to bring judgment and discipline. This other nation that is coming against them are more godless than they are. Like Habakkuk has complained about, this is what I'm seeing among your people, God, this violence and wickedness and destruction. And God's like, I'm bringing this nation to bring judgment on them and they're worse than they are. It's God's way of saying you ain't seen nothing yet. Like that is what is about to happen. You think you've seen destruction and violence, this other nation is worse. But don't miss this. This is the part of God's character that man, we don't like this part, but I'm telling you because it's here. What does verse 5 tell us about this? Look at verse 5. God speaking says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work. What is the work? God raising up the Babylonians. Do you see this? God is the one who is causing this to happen. Look at verse 6. I am raising up the Chaldeans. So God is the one who is allowing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to rise to power and to go on these campaigns. And he is doing all of this because of the rebelliousness of his own people to discipline them for rejecting the law of God, for being disobedient to God, and carrying out all sorts of violence and evil against their own countrymen. God is the one who's ultimately doing this work. Well, now what? God has given Habakkuk this prophecy, this vision, and you know what he has to do next? He has to go and deliver it. He has to go tell the people of God, this is what God is saying to you. He has to be now the bearer of bad news. If you look there at verse 5, it says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth noting. It's hard for us to see this in our English translations, but the reply of God here is plural. Before this, it was Habakkuk speaking to God in the singular. Now it's God speaking to Habakkuk in the plural. It's like God saying, y'all look at this. It's there somewhere. God is saying, y'all look at what I am about to do. So Habakkuk now has to go and give this prophecy to the people. He wasn't supposed to go and lock himself in his room and wait for all this to pass. He was supposed to go out and, as we say, go tell it on the mountain. Tell them this is what's about to happen. He was supposed to gather the people up and tell them that because of your wickedness, the judgment of God is going to come against you, and it's going to come against you at the hands of the Babylonians. I started thinking about this, and I was wondering if this is where, like, those big wooden pulpits came from. You've all been in churches where, I know you have somewhere, where there's this big, massive wooden pulpit where the preacher stands behind it when he gives the message. I wonder if those originated with Habakkuk, because he's like, I've got to go tell this to the people now, and that might give me something to dodge the rocks from, right? Because they actually killed some of the prophets, okay? They did, because they didn't like what the prophets said. And so, like, maybe he's ducking behind this wooden thing. I don't know. That's just speculation. But he has to now go and give this message to the people that this is what God is saying. This is the message from Yahweh that judgment and discipline are coming against you. And so I can't imagine that they took it very well either. I can't imagine that they heard this message when Habakkuk delivered it. And maybe they were smiling when he first started saying, man, God's got a word for us. And then Habakkuk delivers it and their smiles turn upside down really, really quickly. And they knew, because these were God's people who had his word, they knew that God is always faithful to his word. And if he gave this, it was going to happen. They knew that this was sure to come. And you may be like, Russell, this isn't a lot of fun. Like, I know that I can go down the road somewhere and I can hear a much more uplifting and encouraging sermon for my soul. And you probably can. In fact, I would almost guarantee it. But y'all, this is right out of your Bible, isn't it? It's right here. It's a real thing that happened in real history to God's rebellious people. And so we don't ignore these difficult truths in the Bible. We deal with them. And my view of the scripture is that if God had given this prophecy to Habakkuk, he had him write it down, and it's been preserved now for us all this time, that God has something for us to learn from this. And so we ask ourselves, well, what? Like, what is the application for us to learn from God bringing up a nation against his own people to bring judgment upon them for their disobedience? What do we learn from this that happened 2,600 years ago that we can apply to our lives now today? What we're going to do is we're going to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about that. I can't cover everything. It would take a long time for me to show you all of the things. I'm going to cover a few. And these, a lot of times, the things we're going to cover are not really popular, but I'm going to tell you them because I believe they'd be right out of God's word. First thing I think we can learn from this is God is God. We are not. And he does whatever he so desires. Listen to Psalm 115, verse 3. It says, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Psalm 135, 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. No one is in charge of God. No one commands the mind of God or the plan of God or the hand of God. God alone is in charge of God. God commands the mind of God. God commands the plan of God, and God commands the hand of God. This is a doctrine that we call the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the full sovereignty of God. Second thing that I think we can learn from this is, in light of that, God is in charge of the entire universe, from the things happening in the galaxies and among the stars that no human eye has ever seen, to the most newsworthy things on the planet Earth, to the smallest and most seemingly insignificant things on the planet Earth. Listen to Psalm 22:8. It says, kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26, God speaking says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all of these. I am he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, and by the greatness of my might, and because I am strong in power, not one of them is missing." God speaking about the stars that we see at night. And then listen to Matthew 10, 29. This is the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus here. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" I mean, the most seemingly insignificant bird. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the dying of a sparrow is under God's command." Even when it appears to us that the world is out of control, God is still in absolute control, and he has no rivals, no threats to his power, and no equals. So what does all of this mean? How does this apply to us? Even when we cannot understand or explain what is happening in the world, which I don't know if you looked around lately, it's hard for me to understand and explain. But even when we cannot see and understand and explain what is happening in the world, even the things that make us say, "How long, oh Lord, are you going to tolerate this?" God is always at work doing things that we are unaware of. One of my favorite authors, John Piper, said this. He says, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them." Listen to this. Listen, because this causes some serious questions, doesn't it? This causes some serious, like faith-shaking questions, but we're not the only ones to ask them. God allowed the Apostle Paul to go to prison in order to lead other people in prison to faith in Jesus Christ. And their prisons weren't anything like ours. God allowed him to go in order to bring people to faith in Jesus. Listen to this. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. Jesus Christ let Lazarus die a painful death in order to show the fullness of the power and the glory of God. You can see this in the story when Jesus is having this conversation. Mary and Martha are like, "If you had just came over here when we told you that he was sick, you could have healed him." But he had to die this slow and painful death. And Jesus is saying, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God let Lazarus die this painful death to show his power and glory more fully. God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery, to be falsely accused of rape, forsaken in prison, and forsaken by people that he helped while in prison, and to suffer in prison for 14 years. Why? In order to bring him to power to save the people of God. And I promise you that Joseph wept tears over what he went through. And God did not prevent it from happening. He allowed it to happen. And it happened so that the people of God would be saved through it. Do you see this? All of these things and many others that we see in the scripture are all things that God allowed and that he was working behind the scenes to cause in order to accomplish his own purposes. You won't hear that everywhere. Third thing. God does not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the disobedience of his people. It appeared to Habakkuk, we talked about this a little last week, it appeared to Habakkuk that God was ignoring and being inactive to the disobedience of his own people. Listen, God never does this, and he will always carry out his justice, but he does it according to his timetable and not ours. I wonder if you have said lately, "How long, O Lord?" If you've had things in your life recently that have made you say, like what Habakkuk said, like, "How long are you going to let this happen, God?" I mean, we might not have said it like that. We might see something and just say, "Geez, God." Or we might see something and say something like, "Any day now would be good." I've said that. I've said that at least twice this week, y'all. At least two times this week I've said that. If that is the burden that you are bearing right now, hear this from God today. He hears your cries for help. He knows the tears are painful, and he does not deny the pain that you or others are experiencing. But in and through it all, and this is right out of the Word of God, in and through it all, even when you cannot now and may not ever see, God is working to accomplish his purposes. What does Romans 8:28 say? And we know that God causes a few things to work together for good. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yes, it's not a few things or some things or many things or most things. We know that God causes. Do you hear that word? God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, if that's the case, what hope can we have when it doesn't feel that way? What hope can we have when it doesn't look as though God is causing all things to work together for good? Our hope is the rest of Romans 8. Do you know what the rest of Romans 8 says? Some of you do. The rest of Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not even the Babylonian powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will what will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And y'all, just as certain as the prophecy that Habakkuk received was going to come true, you can bank on these words of the Apostle Paul, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death, not even pain, not even tragedy will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to this idea now of God doing amazing things that would seem strange and maybe even outright wrong to us as it would have seemed to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's seeing God's people. He wants them to kind of like maybe just step in and like give them a little whooping. They're about to get like a full-on army coming in, and that seems strange to him. What do we do with that? The idea of God doing amazing things that might seem strange or outright wrong. I think that the most amazing example of that way of thing happening, of God doing something that is just beyond us, it seems wrong, is shown most clearly in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about this. In Acts chapter 13, you can go read this. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are talking to some people in a place called Pisidian Antioch. Paul is explaining to the people here, Christianity is very new. He's explaining to them who Jesus was, what Jesus came to accomplish, and why. And Paul, as he was really good at, preaches a little mini sermon. And listen to what he tells them in Acts 13. Listen very carefully and see if it sounds like something we just read. Paul says in Acts 13, verses 38 through 41, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe even if someone tells you. Does that sound like something we just read? Just a minute ago. Let me tell you what Paul was saying here. He has just told them that the supreme, the ultimate, the final prophecy of Habakkuk that he gave in chapter 1 was fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This wonderful and marvelous and amazing thing. Yes, it was fulfilled in Habakkuk's day when the nation was taken over. But Paul is saying the ultimate fulfillment of that was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very few people would have had the idea that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to live a humble and caring and compassionate life, to perform miracles never done before, to call out the sins and hypocrisy of the religious establishment, to be falsely accused and tried, handed over to death, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, all for the forgiveness of sin and hope of everlasting life for all who would believe. No one would have dreamed that up. If we were trying to write a story of God making himself known and providing salvation for his people, we would not have written that story. It would have been a lot better. But this was the ultimate fulfillment. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of what Habakkuk prophesied. No one would have imagined that that would happen, and we definitely would have not have planned it that way. And you know what? Think about this with me. Think about this. According to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, you know what he says? That the event of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He says in Acts 2, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It's right there, y'all, right in your Bible. It was no accident that Jesus was crucified. It was not God sitting in heaven saying, oh man, my plan just really got ruined. I didn't see that one coming, y'all. We got to do something now. No, he's saying Jesus being delivered up was plan A. It was plan A from the beginning of time, and God didn't make a mistake when he caused all of that to happen. In Acts chapter 4, just to show you, Acts chapter 4, there are believers who are praying to God, and they say to God in their prayer, Acts chapter 4, in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the rulers who approved of this crucifixion of Jesus. With them, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, and what were they doing? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They're saying, God, what happened to Jesus was no accident. You planned for this to happen. So, in the days of Jesus Christ, as in the days of the prophet Habakkuk, God was working to accomplish all of his purposes, and none of his purposes go undone. Y'all, I know that these truths can be incredibly difficult to accept, especially when we look around and see the madness and everything that is happening in our world today, the evil and the corruption and the violence that seem to be never ending and always increasing. But take the word of God. Don't take it from me. Take it from God himself, that God is always at work. He is always doing something. He's always doing many things, even though we may not be able to understand it. Well, then what do we do? What do we do while we're seeing this madness happen? Number one, and we're almost done. When we look around and we can't see anything good and nothing that looks like God is at work, we look back at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we remember that that is exactly how God planned for it to go. Nothing went wrong, and God was working in that to make ultimately all things right. So when we can't understand it, when we have a hard time understanding, we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Second thing, when hope seems lost, right? When hope seems lost, we remember who we are in God by the work of Jesus Christ and the security of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. If you remember, some of you who've been here since the early parts of this year, remember the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, in this you rejoice. In what you rejoice? In the work of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection to forgive you of sin, to give you the hope of eternal life with God. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So when the trials come, when the difficulties seem never ending, what do? We hope in God. In him, we rejoice. And last thing, verse 3, we talked about this last week. This is going to come up a lot in our studies through Habakkuk. We live by faith. Remember Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we saw it last week. The righteous, that would be those who are God's people, the righteous live by faith. If we were just to live by sight, belief in God by sight, by what we see happening, I would have quit believing in God a long time ago. Because what I see around me is a lot of what Habakkuk saw. But we don't live by sight, we live by faith. The righteous people of God live by faith, and we rest in God, knowing that based on his word that he is always faithful to, he is always working. And we have great hope and faith in that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this word that you've given to us today. Father, there are some things in your word that are incredibly difficult to believe. Father, I'll be the first to admit that. But Father, I know it was probably incredibly difficult for Habakkuk to believe these things that you told him were going to happen. But Lord, he trusted in you and he lived by faith in you. And Lord, your righteous ones did the same. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, when we look at the violence and evil and destruction that's happening all around the world that we see every day, it just seems like an endless barrage of things that we hear about and see. Lord, that when we feel weak, when we feel helpless and hopeless, that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, point our eyes to you. You would draw our hearts to your word, that you would fill our minds with thoughts of you. Lord, bring us back to the cross of Jesus Christ and seeing that ultimately in that you were working your purposes to save us. And Lord, help us to have hope in that. As Peter said, help us to rejoice in that, Lord, knowing that even in the midst of the momentary difficulties that we have hope and joy, that we get to be with you one day. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can shake the foundation of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help your people to be hopeful, even in the midst of difficult days. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, more.